Hello. this week we are carrying on in our series in Samuel, we have reached 1 Samuel chapter 8, which will come up on the screen in a minute. So we've kind of split this series kind of unintentionally, actually, into two halves, where the first half, where Samuel is a boy. And we're in the, Colin started last week our kind of section on Samuel being an adult. And we've had in between those two things our Battleship Church series. So that's been the kind of preaching that we've done in this church so far in 2024. Today we have the people asking for a king, and I'm going to split this into kind of two parts. The first part we're just going to be looking at what does 1 Samuel 8 mean, and then secondly, what does it mean, what's God saying to us today for this moment in the church? And I've got to be quick. Duncan and I had a chat about this, and we've got got a fair bit to get through after I finish, so I'll try and be to the point. So, 1 Samuel chapter 8, it says, "When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, 'Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them.'" And then we have verses 10 through to 18, where there's all of these warnings about what's going to happen if they go ahead with getting a king. If you've got a Bible there, you can have a skim through that bit. I'm going to jump to the end in verse 19. So they listen to all of this stuff that Samuel relays onto them, their response is, "The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, 'No, there shall be a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, and our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' And when Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey their voice and make them a king.' Samuel then said to the men of Israel, 'Go every man to his city.'" Okay. So why are they asking for a king? So I've got this up on, if we go to the next slide, Samuel's sons on the left-hand side here, verse 2, they say, "We don't want your sons," and they give the reasons for that. So the Samuel's sons are Joel, which means Yahweh is God, and Abijah, which means God is my father. And as we've got to know Samuel over this series, those are solid names, aren't they? You wouldn't expect anything less from Samuel. But he goes on to say, these guys turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. So, the system that they were under at the time, if you want to know, read into the history of this, goes back into Exodus. If you read Exodus chapter 18, this system of having judges came about because Moses was dealing with all the disputes of what was going on in the country at the time, or this new nation of Israel that come out of Egypt, and it was just too much for one guy. And his father-in-law says to him, "Look, this guy called Jethro, this is crazy. You're trying to do it all yourself. You need to have people to work with you to do this." And one of the pieces of advice that Jethro says, he says, the judges should be trustworthy and hate a bribe. And as we read, they're taking bribes and perverting justice. So it's going right back to that kind of root of what's all set up here. And of course, we have here an echo of what Darren preached about all those weeks ago now, where Eli's sons are doing the same kind of thing. There's a kind of, so Eli was the judge before Samuel, and he sets up his sons, and it just goes all terribly wrong. And the people are saying, let's not go to that dark place again. They've had this, if you read through the book of Judges, it's pretty bleak, and it's just this kind of cycle of stuff going wrong, and they're just thinking, oh my goodness, here we go again. And they're saying, no, let's not do this. So they say, we want a king. So they want a king so that we'll be, there's three reasons in verse 20 they give for this. So we'll be like the other nations. They say that the king, they want their king to be the judge for them. And they say, he will go out before us and fight our battles. So this is a kind of coup, isn't it? And it's kind of hard for Samuel not to take this personally, because it's his family that's getting judged. But Samuel's response to this is to pray. And what happens when he prays is God takes that judgment onto himself. It says in verse 7, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. So why is this rejection of God and not of Samuel? If you go to the next one. So they say, we want a king so that we will be like all the other nations. And I've got on the right-hand side, what's the problem with that? Well, actually, Israel was called out of Egypt to be a light to the other nations, not to become like them. Then we have, they're saying, our king will judge us. But they're forgetting that God has blessed them with justice and peace. And when they and their leaders have followed them, and that's the pattern through Judges, whenever it goes well, it's because they're following God and they're trusting him. And finally, it says, he will go before us and fight our battles. And they're forgetting that, of course, every time they've won any battle, it's been because God has delivered them. He delivered them, first of all, from the Egyptians when they came out of Egypt, and they were this new nation. And if you read just one chapter beforehand, in Exodus chapter 17, you see them defeating the Amalekites. So that's right before all of this gets set up. So that's what it means. Part one finished. Did I do all right, Duncan?
Take your time.
So the message here is really simple. The message is to trust God, and even if what's in front of you doesn't look like it's going to work out, they can trust that God will make it good and make it work. So we had a bit of a laugh actually in the last CLT or deacons meeting, when we realised that it was this passage that was going to come up on this week where we're praying in a new senior leadership team. And obviously what I've just said to you is trust God when what's in front of you doesn't look like it's going to work out. Fortunately, we have wonderful leaders in this church, God has really, really blessed us here. And I was thinking, I don't know about this. I'm not sure I should be preaching on this passage.
Yes, you should.
Duncan has let the cat out of the bag that we had a chat about this. And I really felt like God said to me, no, let's carry on and let's do this passage. And we chatted it through and about the ideas about what I was going to say, and landed with, yeah, let's do this. So I want to take a few moments in this second half to say a few words about us, where we are as a church at the moment, and what we can learn from Samuel and from this passage. So, hopefully most of you have already seen this, but I want to put it up because maybe some of you haven't. This is the way that we are running things in the church in terms of the leadership teams that we have. So we have these three circles, and they overlap because some people might be in more than one of those circles who are leading in the church. So we have a trustees team that ensures the financial and legal integrity of the church. We have the deacons team, which I'm part of, and overseeing preaching. We also have admin, community groups, pastoral, prayer, all the kind of things that you need to make church happen week to week. And then we have the top left blue one, the senior leadership team, which we are praying in this morning. And this is a team of men and women who are taking responsibility for strategically leading the direction of the church. So I think, Duncan, you're going to say a little bit more about it later on when we're doing that. But I just wanted to flag that up for anybody who might not be so familiar with the way that we do things here. All of this is overseen by elders who are Duncan and Jerry and Trinity, and you can read what it says there about elders. So there are some pretty big themes in that Samuel passage, and I was asking God, what do you want me to say this morning? What do you want me to draw out of this that is relevant for us at this time? I mean, there's whole themes about, you know, how do you run, well, in their case, run a country, right? So there's a whole kind of political side of it. There's also, how does God respond when we ask for something that's not best for us? And in their case, they've had this kind of traumatic experience over and over again for generations. But actually, there's an even bigger theme that's kind of underneath even those big ones. And it's actually in the bit that I glossed over when I read it. God really drew my attention to that central section, which if you have it in your Bibles, I don't know what the heading is that you've got there, but my heading on my one is Samuel's warning against kings. And he goes through all of these things. If you have a king, then you can expect this, this, and this, and this, and this, and these kind of problems. So what do you, I was saying to God, what do you want me to say about this? And the answer that I feel like God gave me was he was saying, actually, this is about what does it mean to be human? And part of being human is having the desire that things are right and good in the world. And the desire for the people for a king comes out of that. They want things to be right and good, and they're seeing that things aren't right and good. But the solution that they're presenting actually undermines the first instruction that is given in the Bible. Anyone want to shout out, what's the first instruction that's given in the Bible? Don't eat that fruit, yes. And any other ones? Yeah, but right back in Genesis, he's just made them. What's he tell them to do? Yes, yes. Nick's on it, so go forth and multiply. But and part of that is ruling over creation. So he tells them, you are to fill the earth and subdue it. So if we're to rule over creation, it means there's the kind of obvious interpretation of that, which is about taking care of what God has made. He collectively gives mankind, humankind, responsibility for creation. And it's about taking joy in that. So I'm a chemist. I love the created world. It just brings me so much joy when I look at the way that God has put things together. But it also covers each other, because actually God's made all of us, and he's made us in his image. And we have a responsibility for how we treat one another in the light of that. And God's warning to the people is that having a king goes against that. So the model that the nations around Israel have is that their kings fix their problems. Their kings are either halfway to being gods or are they actually worshipped as gods. And God is saying to his people, you aren't to be like that. Because actually, if you have this person to rule over you, it's not only dehumanizing the king, the ruler, in setting them up on this kind of pedestal, it also dehumanizes the subjects. And he goes through all of these warnings because he's saying, actually, this is fundamentally what's happening here. If you set this up like this, it's dehumanizing you, and you're not going to be treated in the way that God would want for you. So this picture of ruling can seem a little bit strange. It's not a language that we would normally use, but here we go. It's already up on the screen. Anyone recognize what I've put up on the screen? Peter? Is it? I think that's Peter, yes. And Aslan. So these are characters from The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, which of course is one of C.S. Lewis's best-loved kids' books. And C.S. Lewis, I think, is really helpful because his faith comes out really obviously as he writes. And he helps us to understand biblical imagery by setting it into a different context. And for anyone who doesn't know, in all of these books, these books about Narnia, Narnia is this magical land where the kids who are kind of just normal school kids find themselves transported from time to time, whenever it's time for one of his books, basically. In normal land here, they're just school kids. But when they're in Narnia, they're kings and they're queens. And you can see here, this is Peter. He's a king there, and he's fighting a battle. He's all in his armor and his chainmail and all the rest of it. And when the kids make this transition into Narnia, it's difficult for them every time. It's like, whoa, I have to get my head into a different gear here. And there's always a character in each of the stories who fights a really similar battle to the one that we've just read about. Whether to wait for Aslan, who is the God Jesus character there, or to get a solution, inverted commas, that will fix things more quickly to the situations that they find themselves in. The point that C.S. Lewis makes so well in the Narnia stories is actually we're all like that. We all fight those same battles, whether to be who God says we are, to rule fairly and wisely in what God has given us responsibility for, or just to do what seems sensible for us, which so often is a shortcut that doesn't work out very well for us or for the other people around us. And in all of the Narnia books, the main character learns about Aslan and comes to understand this difference as the story unfolds. Something I hear quite a lot in our house is the phrase, "Daddy, can you help me?" It's part of having girls that are the age that ours are. And normally it's dealing with something that girls might be finding a bit tricky, using sellotape or scissors or fixing something or opening something or getting stuck on the climbing frame. That happened this week. The shout from the garden. I'm always really happy to help. I'm always really happy to go there and to help out because sometimes it's because there's something they're just not physically strong enough to do, or they just want the reassurance of me being there. I didn't actually have to touch Edith at all to get her down from the climbing frame. It was just a case of, oh, you put your foot there and then it's fine. They just need showing how and what to do. And of course the idea is that I don't keep helping with the same stuff forever. The kids in the Narnia stories don't keep going back to Narnia. They grow up and they don't go to Narnia anymore. But they take the things that they've learnt there from Aslan, who's the god character in these books, into the real world. The difference between Samuel and the people in the story is that Samuel says, "Daddy, can you help me?" I don't know if you noticed, first thing he did, got this situation, I'm just going to take it to God. God, what do you want to say? What do you want to do? Can make all sorts of other things seem complicated, but actually that's the root of it. That's the root of the difference. And all of us have responsibilities that God has called us to. And we're praying in a team this morning that God has called to take certain responsibilities within the church. And we want to bless them, we want to cheer them on, we want to say, well done for saying yes and stepping into all that God has for you in that responsibility. But we all have responsibilities in our families, in our workplaces, amongst our friends. And actually, that's what church is, or part of what church is cheering one another on and pointing one another to Jesus and saying, yes, go for what God has called you to rule in. We can say you rule in a very American kind of way. I hope that when we come to church, we're encouraged and we're pointed towards Jesus. And we know that God used that request that the people made that was actually so offensive to both God and to Samuel, and he turned it for good. Because there were king after king after king who failed, but they all pointed towards Jesus, the true king, who made the world in the first place. But he came and he showed us what it is to fulfill that first instruction, to rule wisely and with justice and with kindness and with grace and without sin and genuinely loving the people around him. And he had all authority to do that. As he fulfilled everything that humanity was called to be, he was also fully God. And it's just wonderful that we get to worship him here together on a Sunday. So I want to pray now as I close. I'm going to hand over to Duncan. And I want to pray for all of us in the responsibilities that we have. And then we're going to be praying specifically for the SLT as they step up in theirs. Lord Jesus, I just thank you that you are head of the church. Lord, thank you that you show us the way forward. Thank you that we can speak to you whenever we want to, and that you love to speak back to us. And Lord, I just pray that like Samuel, you will teach us to hear you more clearly. You will teach us to discern what is your voice, what you're saying, what you want, and to differentiate that from what might seem best in our own eyes. I thank you that all of us, that you've given all of us responsibilities. And I just pray that you would teach us that Genesis way of being that you called right at the beginning. I pray that you would show us how to be more like you, Lord Jesus. That we would have those, we would hold those responsibilities, and we would hold everything that you've given to us in your strength and not in our own. And I just pray that through that, you would bless Hatfield and just wherever we go from this place. In your name, amen.